Once again, God has richly blessed us to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this and worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no doubt about the fact that we serve a great God. I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful that when we read His inspired Word, the Bible, that the very God that we read about in the Bible is the same God that we serve today, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be able to see each and every one of you. It's stated that we have visitors among us, and we're so thankful that you're here, and we hope that you'll come out and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I say is in keeping with the Word of God. I don't want to go beyond what is written, and I don't want to fall short of what the Bible says. And so if you find in any way that I've strayed from the right ways of what's recorded in the Bible, then I hope that you'll care enough about me to point that out so that I can correct it and never preach it again. This morning we're going to be talking about a topic that no doubt you're familiar with. There's a lot of preaching that is done on this topic, and the Bible has a lot to say about this topic. I believe that I'm safe in saying that the Bible probably has more to say on this topic than one might realize. Certainly was the case as I was studying for the sermon this morning that began to look at all that the Bible says about this topic, and I was impressed with how many times that not only this word is used, but how much is stated in the Bible regarding this, and that is the Bible and works. Hopefully that will search and find. There we go. So the Bible and works. You've heard sermons and Bible classes and Bible discussions regarding works, haven't you? But how many times do we stop to ask the question, what does the Bible say about works? Well, in the religious world, there's all sorts of different ideas about works and how works play into salvation and is man saved by doing anything? Are we saved by doing nothing at all? If I have to do anything in order to be saved, do I nullify what Jesus did on the cross and attempt to become my own Savior? Have you heard that before? It's been stated to me by individuals in the past, well, Donnie, if we had to do anything in order to be saved, well, then Christ is no longer our Savior and I try to save myself. Have you ever heard of that? What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about works? Have you ever stopped to think about how many times just the word works is found in the Bible? That ought to impress us and encourage us to think about what all the Bible says about it. Just a moment ago, the brother read in our presence from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'd like for you to look at verses 8 through 10. Now, everything that is contained in that chapter, of course, is important. It was put there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice what Paul says regarding grace and works. Begin with verse number 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now, that's not the only time in this chapter that he said that we're saved by grace. He stated that back up in verse number 5. It was a parenthetical statement used to describe or to expound on what he had just said. We are saved by grace. So in verse number 8 he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And notice verse number 10, if you will. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." There's not a doubt in my mind that you've read that before. Not a doubt in my mind that you've heard sermons that have been focused on Ephesians chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. And I don't doubt either that you've heard within other religious bodies and teachings, sermons presented on works, faith, and grace. And you know, you read about all of those things in the Bible. In fact, in these three short verses, you read about all three of those. Did you catch that? Verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So what does the Bible teach about works and about faith and about grace? And in answer to the question, is there anything that one must do in order to be saved? And if there is something that I must do and something that you must do in order to be saved, does that nullify or void what Jesus did on the cross? I want you to think about that for just a moment. Very simple questions, aren't they? And they're very easily answered in the Word of God. I've stated in the past, and it's just as true today, that I believe for every Bible question, there's a Bible answer. This book is sufficient to get us from here to heaven in the afterlife. I hope that we believe that and that we'll study and meditate upon what the Scriptures say each and every day of our life. Much false doctrine is taught today as a result of failing to understand what the Bible says concerning works. Work was translated from a Greek word, ergon, which just simply means to work or to toil or an act. If we do something, that's defined as a work. Even within the Bible, as we'll see in just a moment, if we believe something, that's defined as a work. Did you ever think about that? I know in previous sermons that I've used that text, and we're going to go back to it and think about that in just a moment. What does the Bible say then about works? There's plenty of works that the Bible says we ought to abstain from. I want you to think in your mind what the Bible says about negative works. That would be works that we should abstain from or not do. Now, a lot of times we think about works, and it might be that we think about positive works, things that, yes, we should be engaged in. You know, there's a host of works that would be on the negative side, or things that God would say, don't do. You need to abstain from this. Don't be engaged in these types of works. In Romans 13 and verse 12, the Bible talks about works of darkness. Now, the book of Ephesians, the Bible tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. These are things that you don't want to be engaged in. You want to abstain from those things. And folks, if it's contrary to what the Bible says, and it's contrary to what God would have us to be doing, then you can consider it a work of darkness. Something that God would not have us to be doing. The Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 30, that the entrance of thy law giveth light. And so it's only by the words of the Bible that we can see in order to walk in this world. Psalm 119, 104, 105 talks about that when he talks about the Word of God being a light unto our path and our feet so that we can see. In Galatians 5 and verse number 19, there's works of the flesh. And there's a host of things that can be put under the works of the flesh. Things that would appeal to the flesh. Things that perhaps we might lust after and long for and covet after that be contrary to sound doctrine. And things that perhaps I would want to do that maybe God said not to do it. But this body may want to do it. Works of the flesh. Works that are wicked. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21. 1 John 3 and verse number 8. Works of the devil. You think that the devil is at work today? You think the devil wants you to be thinking about the task at hand this morning as we're assembled together to worship the God of heaven? The devil is at work. Even among God's people, the devil is at work trying to divert our minds from what is right. Perhaps trying to get you to think about other things other than the sermon this morning or whatever it may be that we're engaged in this morning. The works of the devil. Acts 7 and verse number 41. Works of men's hands. Things that maybe we can conjure up, whether it's idolatry or perhaps other things. And so those are works that the Bible talks about. But yet he says to abstain from those things or things that he doesn't want us to be engaged in. Did you realize that the Bible talked about those types of works? Maybe you did, but if you didn't, then you know it now. God has always expected His people to obey His commandments. I want you to think about that. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and begin to read the fact that God created all things, and He created man, and He created woman, and He placed them in the garden. This perfect paradise, all their needs were sustained. God gave them regulations, didn't He? Remember that? God had told them, you can eat of all the trees that are present, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat of it, don't touch it in the day that you do, you're going to die. That was a law that God put in place. It was a rule. It was a restriction that God placed upon them. Did God expect that Adam and Eve obey that commandment? Did He? You realize the result of when they failed to do that. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Came to Eve and tempted her with the fruit of that tree. Has God said that you cannot eat of it? Well, she realized what God had said because she repeated it to Him. God said we can eat of the trees of the field, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat it. We'll die if we do. That serpent, the devil, said, you won't die. He changed one word. God said you would, that you will die. He said you will not die. Added a word. People do that today in the religious world. They take what the Bible says about a particular thing and they just change it around a little bit or maybe add some things to it or perhaps take some things away from it. And before you know it, we're not standing on what this book says. You know, the Bible admonishes us to not do that. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. The context that He's talking about that book, but the application applies that we don't add to or take away from the Word of God. So God expects that we obey His commandments, and obedience necessitates action. We need to realize that we cannot obey God and at the same time do absolutely nothing. Did you ever think about that? Think about that for just a moment. How can we obey God and yet at the same time not do anything? And if we do something, and that's a work, and so you have people in the religious world today saying you can't do anything in order to be saved or do anything of that nature because it's a work. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 says we're saved by grace through faith and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet, when you go all the way back to the very beginning of creation, God expected His people to obey Him. You'll recall the children of Israel ended up being in the land of Egypt for 400 years, a little better. They went out of Egypt, went through the wilderness, and God delivered His law through Moses to them. And God said early on, if you keep My commandments, if you do what I say, then this land will be yours. And you'll live by the fat of the land. Your needs will be sustained by this good land that I'm giving to you for an everlasting inheritance. If you do what I say. If you do not do what I say, then you're going to be cursed. And I'll come swiftly upon you in judgment and scatter you among all the nations of the earth. Remember that? And here it was, they went through the great wilderness. God took care of them those 40 years. Marched into the promised land. Crossed over the Jordan, by the way, on dry ground. Second time the water had been parted in the Bible. God took care of them. They marched over into the promised land. They subdued it and took those towns and those cities and divided the land up by inheritance. It didn't take them very long before they transgressed the commandments of God. And they was not obedient to the God of heaven. They engaged in abominations and idolatry. As you recall, they, as a result of their sinful lifestyles, God did what He said He would do and He took the land from them. And they were driven into captivity for about 70 years. We can see clearly that even of old, God expects people to obey Him. He doesn't give laws to people or rules to people or regulations to people and say, well, take it. If you want to, you can obey it. If you don't, that's okay. And what's the purpose of a law or a rule if it's not expected to be followed? And after all, God is God and we are not, right? And God legislates by His Word what we're to engage in today. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though He, talking about Christ, were His Son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And He became author of eternal salvation unto all them that, you know the rest of that, that obey Him. Revelation 22:14 comes to mind as we think about obeying God. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. God's given His commandments and He wants us to obey them. And if we obey, that necessitates action. But then what about works? What about grace? What about faith? And is it true that if I do anything in response to what God has done, well, then that just voids all of God's work that He bestowed upon mankind, especially through the gift of His Son? You know, there are some works in the Bible which do not save. You're familiar with these. The works of the law, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Here it was that Paul was dealing with Christians who they had obeyed the gospel, put the Lord on in baptism, they were living for the Lord, but then they began to digress and to be taken away from the truth of the gospel. And they were trying to go back and serve God under the Old Testament law of Moses, which, by the way, had been nailed to the cross of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, number 14 says. And so, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and a host of other passages set out for us the fact that we are not saved by works of the law. We could close the doors today and go back to the law of Moses and begin to try to offer worship and do things according to the law of Moses all day long for the rest of our lives, and that will not save us. Do we realize that? Works of the law do not save. In fact, by the way, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, he tells him in no uncertain terms, if you go back and try to justify yourself under the Old Testament law or the works of the law, you are fallen from grace, Paul told them. But yet, there's individuals today say you can't fall from grace. And Paul's telling these Christians you can't fall from grace, so who are we going to believe? Right? Works which one can boast of. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 9. This was in our text. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not works that we come up with. Not anything that I can do where I can say, well, God, now you owe it to me. Pay me what I've done. Not anything where I could brag about anything that I have done. Because it is true that after all, we fall and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23 and Romans 6 23 says the wages of sin is death, and what we really deserve is to be cast away from God and to the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But because God loves us, He made a way for us to be able to have the forgiveness of our sins. Not because I deserve it. Not because you deserve it. We're blessed today far more than what we deserve to be blessed. And I hope that we realize that. Because we serve a merciful God who loves us and wants us to go to heaven. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 says that God doesn't want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. God doesn't take pleasure in individuals being lost. He wants you and He wants me to be saved and to go to heaven in the afterlife. And works of righteousness, Titus chapter 2. And verse number 5. I've got Titus 2 and verse number 5, and that's not the verse that I want. So I'll have to find that one for you and pass it along to you. Thank you, sir. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But notice what he says. But according to His mercy, He saved us. God saves us because of His mercy. Again, it's not anything that I could come up with to do. And I hope that we realize that. Again, positive works. There's a whole list for you. Works of God, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 11. Good works, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. And the Bible admonishes us to be busy about doing good works. Righteous works, Titus 3 and verse number 5. Work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16, 10. Work of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 30. And the works of an evangelist, or work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5. But again, what have you heard concerning works? that if you do anything, then it nullifies what Christ did. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you remember this chapter very well. This is a heroes of faith chapter where the writer of this book is discussing the very thing that we're talking about this morning, that is faith, acceptable faith, and the things that individuals did, works. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I'd underscore that in your Bible. That's a Bible definition of faith. Verse number 6, he tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now notice what he said. Without faith it's impossible to please God, and that we have to believe that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You know, the faith that saves is the faith, that obeys. Now, you can't separate an acceptable faith before God from the things that God has told us to do. As you go through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and you begin to write down you a list of all the individuals that are mentioned here, notice what the Bible says. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." What did he do when he moved with fear? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Was Noah saved by faith alone? Or just by believing in God alone? Perhaps Noah would have listened to God and said, "Well, okay, God, I believe you that there's going to come a flood, and I believe you that the only way I'm going to escape this would be to build an ark, but I believe those statements." And then suppose he just sat down under the shade of the tree one day and said, "I'm not going to do anything. I believe that. I believe what God said. I believe that He's right when He says it, but I don't have to do anything." Suppose what his condition would have been come the day of the flood, or when it rained all those days. What do you suppose would have happened? Did he believe? No doubt. Did it end there? No. "By faith Noah, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed." Suppose he just said, "Lord, I believe you." But he never did anything else. When God came to him in the book of Genesis and said, "Get you up, go into the land which I will show thee of, get away from your land, from your kindred, and go out to the land that I'm going to give you." Suppose he said, "Lord, I believe you'll give it, but I'll just sit right here." Would that have been right? Would that have been an acceptable faith before God? You can't read chapter 11 and yet not understand that we cannot sever works from faith. Does faith include believing in God and believing the things that God says? Yes. But suppose that it ends there and we do nothing else. And you can read on through the rest of the chapter and all those examples that are pointed out. Verse number 13, these all died in faith, the Bible says. And yet when you look at their life, you see examples of individuals who obeyed and they had faith that was acceptable before God as they obeyed God and kept His commandments. There's something else that I want you to think about. James chapter 2, the Bible says, and I want you to turn over there, and I want you to notice what the writer of this book, of course, again, he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are God's words, and through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, James is pinning them down. In chapter 2, he deals with basically two various things in this chapter. He talks about not being partial. Then he talks about faith and works. I want you to notice, if you will, verse number 14. And we'll read through the rest of the chapter. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now that's the question. Can I believe that God exists and that He sent His Son to the world and that He made atonement for the sins of the world on the cross through His shed blood? Can I believe that and have faith in God and yet do nothing? And that's the question. Can faith save him? And he gives an example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You can do or say something halfway, but then not follow through with it, and that's not acceptable. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith how? By my works. Acceptable faith before God is one that is evidenced by what an individual does. Remember when John the Baptist was out preaching, and here came individuals, oftentimes religious individuals that came to him. What did he say? Bring forth therefore what? Fruits or works worthy of repentance, or meet or suitable for repentance. You repent, change part that results in a change of action, and you show it forth by what you do. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We cannot demonstrate faith, acceptable, saving faith before God without action. That's why I said at the beginning of the sermon that obedience necessitates action on our part. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If we're saved by faith alone, then the devils will be saved, and we know better, don't we? They believe and they tremble. Thou believest that, or verse 20 rather, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Not at the point that he just simply said, God, I believe you, but when he did what God said to do. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Some of your versions may read differently. I'm using King James Version. That word wrought means two things working together to accomplish a desired end or result. And here the Bible is saying that Abraham had faith working with his works, and therefore his faith was made complete or perfect because of that. So he goes on to say in verse number 23, the scripture was fulfilled with faith. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as, verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Are we saved by faith? Yes. But let me ask you the question, are we saved by a living faith or a dead faith? How would you respond to that? Are we saved by a living faith or a dead faith? If you say a living faith, then that's a faith with works. If you say I'm saved by faith without any type of works, and you're saying that I'm saved by dead faith, because the last verse in that chapter tells us, friends, a body without the Spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. Well, we just saw a little bit ago about all those negative works, works of the devil, works of darkness, and so forth, works of the flesh. We're not saved by those. Surely he's not talking about a faith accompanied by those types of works. But the works that God has told us to do. Things that God has commanded that His people do. I've used the example before that if I wanted to be saved, perhaps I said, well, I'm going to become a Christian. I want to be saved and go to heaven. And so I get me a little whip with little cords on it. And I stand outside and I beat myself with that whip until the blood runs. Will that save me? No. Why will that save me? I might have had a good intent about it, but it won't save me because God didn't tell me to do that to be saved. Not works for our own righteousness, but what God said to do in order to be saved. And how do we know what God said to do in order to be saved? We pick His book up and we read it. And we obey it. These are the words of truth. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 32. Here we have the words of truth. He'll set us free from sin if we'll obey Him. And God will forgive us of all the things that God or that we have ever done. Are we saved by living faith or a dead faith? You can look at James 2 and answer that question. But as I kept thinking about the sermon over and over, and thinking about the idea about, well, how do we respond when individuals say, but we're saved by grace, because again in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, that's what the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Are we saved by grace? Absolutely. But then individuals say, well, Don, you can't do anything. If you do, then you're not saved by grace. And I kept thinking about that. We understand that grace is God's part, right? Not my part. Grace is something that God did on behalf of man. Not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. By the way, the word grace just simply means unmerited favor or love. That was not merited, it was not deserved, it was not earned. God did that. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says that God's grace, or the grace of God, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. Remember that text? Who stands to benefit from the grace of God? Who's that made available to? Everybody, right? Everybody has access to the grace that brings salvation. You do, I do, our neighbors do, this whole community does, the whole state does, the whole world does. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus tasted death for every man. That was God's part. John chapter 1 and verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Without the shed blood of Christ, we could not be saved. That's what made it possible for us to be saved. Revelation chapter 1 teaches us that He loved us and He washed us in His own blood. Remember that? If we take away the shed blood of Christ, there's no way we could ever be saved. The book of Hebrews teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus taught us in Matthew 26 and verse 28 that His blood was shed for the remission of sins. That's God's part. The question is, now that God has done His part, and Jesus shed His blood for everybody, for every man, does that mean everyone is saved? Now let that sink in for a moment. That's a vital question. And it's an important question. If we are saved by grace only, if we are saved simply because God sent His Son, and that's all, and it appeared to all men, and guess what? Nobody's lost. We'd all be saved. Because His blood was shed for everybody on the cross. Then what do I have to do? What must I do in order to have that grace bestowed upon my life? Well, it goes back to what we've been talking about works. Because if I do something, then does that mean then that I nullified what the Lord did on the cross? How would you respond to that if someone said, well, Brother C.L., what do I have to do in order to be saved? What do you say? Don't do anything at all? The Lord already died on the cross. Don't do anything? More importantly, how did they respond in the Bible when that same question was asked? Remember the Lord sent them out on that great commission, the apostles, Matthew chapter 28? Eventually, they were asked what they had to do, right? They heard the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, Acts 2 and verse number 37, and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's a perfect opportunity, if you had to do nothing at all, a perfect opportunity for the apostles to say, you don't have to do anything. It's already been done for you. But that's not what He said. In response to that question, what shall we do? Which, by the way, would be a work. A work is an act or something done. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, what for? For the remission of your sins. Did they have to do that? Absolutely. And that chapter later tells us that about 3,000 people gladly received His Word and were baptized. And in verse number 47, the Lord added to the church those that had done that. What must I do? Saul asked in Acts chapter 9. For the jailer in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? And they didn't tell him, don't do anything. They told him to believe, and they preached the word of the Lord to him, and he later obeyed it and was baptized for the remission of his sins. But God's grace has been bestowed for all mankind, as we already talked about. God did His part. We've got to do our part. As we bring the lesson to a close, I don't know of any greater example in all the Bible, maybe there is, than the account that we have in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. And I encourage you to turn over there and read this with me. We'll close this sermon and you think about the things that we've talked about this morning. Numbers chapter 21, begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when King Ahaz the Canaanite was dwelling in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, and he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called them out of the place Horma. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt, or out of Egypt rather, to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, for our soul loatheth this light bread." Complained and murmured against Moses and against God. Why have you done this to us? Well, notice verse number 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Here it was that they murmured against God and against Moses. God sent these serpents out, and they bit the people. And when they did, the Bible says that many of the people of Israel died. But verse 7 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bit, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, I want us to stop there and think for just a moment. Here was people who murmured, were not content with what God had done for them. They kicked against Moses and against God. God sent these serpents out. They bit people. When they bit these individuals, they died. And then they came to Moses and said, "Pray to God for us. We've sinned. Pray for us." Well, Moses does. He prayed to God for the people, and God gave them instruction. "This is what I want you to do. I want you to take a pole, and I want you to put a brass serpent upon that pole. And it had come to pass that when individuals, if they're bit by these snakes, if they'll look upon that serpent on the pole, they'll live." Now, that's what God had said. But let's just stop there for just a moment. Suppose we was back in that day. Suppose you took some of the religious teachers today and you put them back in Moses' time. And you had some of those individuals going throughout the camp of Israel saying, "Look upon a pole. You don't have to look upon a pole. You don't have to do anything when you're bit by that serpent. Moses already did that out there. He already put that serpent on a pole. You don't have to do anything. Just believe that that serpent's on a pole. Don't go out there and look on it. Don't go look at it. If you do, you're saved by works. You're healed by works." What if they believe that? What if they've been bitten by a snake and they did not go look upon that serpent on a pole when God said to do it? You look upon it, you'll be healed. You don't look upon it, you're going to die. But suppose they said, "We don't have to do anything at all. I believe that the serpent's out there on the pole. I believe that, but I don't have to do anything." You see the point? Now, hush to I'll write that down in your Bible. Later on, the children of Israel, idolatrous as they became a lot of times, began to burn incense to that snake on a pole, and it was called Nehushtan in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 4. But I want you to think about that. They were sick physically because of the bites of those serpents. And they were healed from the bites of those serpents if they did what God said to do. Now, they could have believed it all day long. But until they demonstrated that belief by going out and looking upon that serpent, they would have died. And you know what the Lord said concerning that in John chapter 3 and verse number 15? Jesus said, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. We can believe that Jesus died on the cross, and I can't go there and look at that. We can believe that all day long, but until we do what God said to do, to be healed of our sin-sick disease, and the sins that separate us from Almighty God will die in our sins. The faith that saves is a faith that obeys. Always has, and it always will. And God wants you to be saved. The question is, what must you do to receive the benefit of the shed blood of Christ? Suppose you're here this morning. You never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Separated from God because of your sins, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. What do you have to do in order to remove those sins and be in a right relationship with God? Here's what the Bible says. To hear the gospel, so that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've heard it, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He that was sent, you'll die in your sins. John 8, 24. Will you repent of your sins? Repentance simply means a change of heart results in a change of action. You think differently toward things. You're going to stop doing what's wrong and do what's right. It's evidenced by what you do. If we don't know, we'll perish. Luke 13, verse 3. You're willing to confess your faith before those present this morning that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse number 38. To wash away your sins. Acts 22, 16. To be saved, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away from the right relationship with the Lord. You're not living your life right, and you realize that you're not. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer. Just like Simon was told to do in Acts 8th chapter. When he had obeyed, he sinned, and he was told to repent and pray to God. That the thoughts of his hearts may be forgiven him. We'll pray with you and for you. Again, we want you to go to heaven. This may be the last opportunity that you have. We don't know when the end of time is going to be. God knows. But if you obey, at least you can leave here today rejoicing, knowing that if today were the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, heaven will be your home. We bid you come.